John chapter 1. You know, we have many good lessons about many prevalent characters in the Bible, but sometimes there's some good lessons about individuals that are not such prevalent individuals, and we're going to talk about this morning Andrew, and see if we can learn a little bit from Andrew's life. In John chapter 1, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Now, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So we see Andrew was first one of John the Baptist's disciples until he met Jesus, and then he followed Jesus. And I find it interesting that we see Andrew, when he found Jesus, the Messiah, the first thing he did was run and tell his brother Peter. And he brought Peter to Jesus. He was very excited. They'd been looking for the Messiah, and they found Jesus, and he wanted to tell Peter. He wanted to tell somebody. And so he went to Peter and told him, we have found the Messiah. He wanted to share the good news. And if you go over to John, it says, and we need to compare the Gospels to get a fuller view of what's going on. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, he had been healing sick people and preaching, and he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Now, Mark's Gospel, if you look at it, says of this account that when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd of people, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, in this situation, Jesus almost had to unteach the people many things that they had been taught because they had been taught a lot of wrong things. So there was a lot of teaching that had to go on. A lot of times if you've been in a teaching situation and people have the wrong concept of things, you almost have to unteach them before you can teach them so many things. And that's the situation Jesus was in. Now, Matthew's Gospel adds this about this account. This is in Matthew 14. And it says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. Give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only five loaves here and two fish. Now, where did they get those five loaves and two fish? Well, we don't know. We have to compare other accounts. So we go back to John's Gospel. And that's why if you have something called the Synoptic Gospels that puts them all together, that's really good because it puts all the Gospels together and you can read the different accounts because you get a fuller idea of what's going on. Jesus said to Philip, this is John chapter 6. Now, if you're turning your Bible a lot, that's good. But if you're following this, that's fine too. Because what we're doing is we're going back and forth to get a fuller account of what's going on in this particular situation. Jesus said to Philip, and he's questioning him, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, John's account, John says, he said this to test them. He knew what was going on. He was in charge of the situation the whole time. But he said, where are we going to get this bread? He himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, one denarii was a day's work. So you know how much it takes to work a day and get paid. 200 days is the better part of a year's wages to feed all those people out there in this desolate place. So we're talking about a lot of money to feed all these people. One of his disciples, now here's Andrew again, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" "Andrew, where did you get those 5 loaves and 2 fish?" "Well, somehow he has been out here in the crowd searching them out. He finds this boy," excuse me, "and the Bible leaves out so much I want to know. I'd like to say, Andrew, what have you been doing? You've been out here in the crowd. You've searched out these people, and you found these loaves. Now, I don't know what a barley loaf is, but I know what these loaves look like when you bake your own bread. Maybe it was like that. 2 fish. I know what it looks like when you go fishing. And I get the idea that these fish were not cleaned and cooked. I know what it looks like when you go to Catfish Hole and you buy catfish. That's the kind of fish a lot of us think about. But I got a feeling that wasn't the kind of fish that he found. I got a feeling these were fish like you see in the fish market. Fish that were uncleaned. How old were those fish? What'd they smell like? Were they cleaned? How old were they?" You know, we get kind of picky, don't we? When we order fish, our idea is for the fish to be cleaned and cooked. What if you went in somewhere and said, "Okay, I want 2 fish," and they come out and throw that fish on your plate and it's not even cleaned? Would that be okay? I think not. But anyway, Andrew comes up and he says, "We got 5 loaves and we got 2 fish." So he's been out here searching. And I the Bible don't tell us how he find it, who had it. It was just a boy. But he comes up with it anyway. He brought the boy to Jesus. And this is the boy that had the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Andrew did not have the answer, did he? But what did he do? He brought his problem. And he knew they had a problem. Why? Because they were in a desolate place. But he brought the problem to Jesus. And that's the key of what I'm trying to emphasize right now. Andrew sees a problem. He's searching for the answer. And he brings the problem to Jesus. That's the key. And we do that today through our prayers. That's the lesson that I want you to understand where we're going. When we have a problem, we still take the problem to Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and I put this here in the Contemporary English Version because I wanted you to get the impact of what this verse says in the way that we speak today. Now, the King James is beautiful. I love the poetry. And I use the New King James a lot. I use the English Standard Version a lot. And they're very accurate. Both are good translations. But this conveys the way we really speak and the meaning of what's going on. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Don't worry about anything." That's easy for you to say. You're an apostle. You're an apostle. You're close to Jesus. You're important. I'm a nobody. Think about the setting. He wrote this to the church at Philippi, but where did he write it from? He wrote it from a Roman prison, and he was in a situation where he knew that he possibly could lose his life. And what does he say? "Don't worry about anything." That guy's crazy. He tells us not to worry about anything. And here he is in this dank, stinky, yucky prison. And he says, "Don't worry about anything." We should be telling him, "Don't worry about anything." Because here we are in this climate-controlled, beautiful building. We've even got padded pews anymore. You know it? Think about the old days. They didn't have heating and air conditioning. They didn't have padded pews. But yet, he tells us, and this is a scripture for all time, don't worry about anything. Now look at the formula here. He says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Do we pray about everything? We should. That's what this passage says. And he tells us how to pray about everything. He says, do it with thankful hearts. Do we pray with thankful hearts? Yeah, but he doesn't know the trouble we've got. I mean, we've got a corrupt government. He had a corrupt government. Our government is nothing compared to the government he had. The Roman Empire of that day, you talk about corrupt. Read some history about that government. You want to talk about corrupt. That government and the Roman Empire was bad. He says, thankful hearts. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, and after you do that, he says, then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, and that's the key right there, you need to belong to Christ Jesus. You need to make sure that you're saved. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace. You want peace? You do this formula. He said, this is how you do it. God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. Wow. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. That's hard, isn't it? We want that peace. We got to pray about everything. And we've got to do it with thankful hearts. And we've got to let the Lord have it and get rid of it ourselves. I mean, let Him have it. If He's in charge, give it to Him and let Him deal with it. And don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The Hebrew writer spoke about drawing near the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus is the high priest. On Wednesday nights, when we were still meeting on Wednesday, that's why we were studying Hebrews, is because I wanted you to see how important Jesus being the high priest right now really is, because He is our high priest. He's busy. He ain't on vacation. A lot of times we think, well, Jesus came to earth. He spent 3 years. He died on the cross. That was terrible, 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 terrible. He went to heaven. He's on vacation now. He's like in the Bahamas. You know, he's got it. He's taking it easy. He ain't taking it easy. He is interceding right now. He's our lawyer in heaven because we keep goofing up. He's busy interceding on our behalf, and that's what Hebrews 4:14-16 talks about. That's a powerful passage. He's passed through the heavens. We hold fast our confession. He sympathized with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every respect as we are. And we draw near the throne of grace because of that. He's our lawyer in heaven because we just keep on sinning. Do we want to? No, we don't. But we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Now, Andrew's family lived in the city of Bethsaida on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. They later moved to Capernaum, where he and his brother Philip had a fishing business with James and John as their partners. And the Bible doesn't mention the death of Andrew, but if you've ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, it mentions that Andrew was not nailed, but he was lashed to an X-shaped cross, and that it took 2 days of suffering before he died. Sounds like a terrible way to go. But growing up with Peter, Andrew must have known that as soon as he introduced Peter, his brother, to Jesus, he would be a backup. You know it? He had to know that. Andrew had no occurrences of him walking on water or preaching to thousands. But what did he do? He wanted to tell his brother about Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. I love that. That's great. Peter was brash. He was impulsive. He was a take-charge type of individual. I love the fact that Peter said, you know, he saw Jesus walking on water and he said, if that's you, bid me come to you. And he jumped out of the boat. And I'm thinking, you're crazy. You know, I wouldn't have done that. I mean, I would have hid under a bench or something in the boat, you know. I would have thought, you know, I'm losing my mind to see that, you know. But Andrew had to know that when I tell my brother about this, all of a sudden, I'm the backup. I'm not the main guy. You know, I heard a story here recently that, when you get injured as a quarterback, or any position for that matter, in the pros, you're not supposed to lose your position due to an injury. But years ago, the quarterback for the New England Patriots was Bledsoe, and he was injured. And there was this quarterback that came in, their backup anyway, and I think he did pretty good. And Drew Bledsoe got over his injury, and he didn't get his job back because his backup was Tom Brady. And I think most of you have heard that name. So Andrew was in a situation like this. He knew he would lose his position to his brother because his brother kind of outshined him. But did that stop him? No. He told his brother as soon as he met Jesus. He didn't seem to be jealous. There was no record in Scripture of him being jealous. He just couldn't wait to tell Peter, "We found the Messiah. This is Jesus. I'm going to bring my brother to Jesus." I love the encouragement of Andrew. There seems to be no sibling rivalry, no estrangement, no jealousy between these men. And I love that. We find no accounts of Andrew walking on water or preaching in front of the large crowds. There was three times we see Andrew bringing people to Jesus. Number one, he brought his brother Peter. He brought the boy with the fish and the loaves in John chapter 6. And then in John 12, there were some Greeks who came to the Jewish festival. They approached Philip, and he in turn consulted Andrew, and they brought them to Jesus. So this is a situation where we don't always have to have the answer, but we know who does. Jesus is the one who does have the answer, and this is the kind of situation Andrew has. And you know, I love this about the fact that Jesus has the answer, and Andrew knows that we just bring people to Jesus, and he's the one that has the answer. And it doesn't matter if it's salvation, it doesn't matter if it's prayer or what's going on, bring people to Jesus. Pray about it. Let him handle it. Lay the troubles on his plate and let him deal with it. That's why when it comes to situations regarding salvation, we don't add to it. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. The Bible says do this. We do it. We don't add to or take away. Andrew was content to be an encourager and sharer of the good news. A similar thing happened with Paul and Barnabas, and I've got another account that goes into that situation, and I think I'm going to save that for another time, because if I go into that, that's going to be quite another lengthy situation. But let me close in saying that be an encourager, like Andrew. Take your troubles to Jesus. And it's a situation where this lesson has been about learn to encourage, take your troubles to Jesus, and keep in mind, you have to be a Christian to do it. I'm not saying that God doesn't answer prayers of people who are not Christians, but the first step is come to the Lord and respond to the gospel. And that's what Peter and Andrew and those disciples did. They responded to what Jesus told them to do. And that's what's important. And the scriptures talk about many times the fact that we simply respond in obedience to what God tells us to do. If you've been studying scripture and you realize you need to respond to the gospel, we make this opportunity available every time we have a Sunday morning service. If you realize that you need to, that you've heard the gospel, you believe it, you believe Jesus is the Christ, and you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, we make this opportunity available to you to come forward. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we make that available to you also. And if you need our help in any way, we offer this during our invitations. We stand and sing.